The title of this sermon is Ba. That's Ba, not Ba. Not like Ba, humbug. Like Ba, even with a bit of a Scottish brogue in there. Ba, roll those R's for the Ba. There is no R. The R is silent and invisible. Quick, pop quiz. 12 disciples, 12 apostles. Who are they? Matthew? Not Mark. Mark is a saint because he's an evangelist. He writes a gospel, but he comes after and he learns. You're going to hear Mark mentioned in a second, but there you go. Judas twice. Thomas, yes. Paul is he gets an asterisk because he's not one of the 12, but you are right. He is called an apostle. Yeah. Simon Peter, right? Simon Cephas, Simon Peter. Yeah. Andrew, yeah. We got this other set of brothers, James and John, the sons of thunder, they get called. Ooh, that's impressive, right? Good. We did pretty good there. I didn't count them off. I think we may have missed one, but I think we did pretty good. If I were to start that, not by saying name the 12, but name an apostle, who would be the first to mind? Paul. For many of us, Paul. Interesting, because he comes a little bit later. Judas stands out for obvious reasons, infamous reasons. Would it be fair to say that of the first followers of Jesus, Peter is one who we often recall as prominent or preeminent? I mean, there's a whole branch of Christianity kind of based on the preeminence of Peter, right? The Pope sits St. Peter's chair in Roman Catholicism. I am really intrigued today in this gospel. There is so much good here. It's a little lost in translation because the word, the base of the word is meno, but it gets translated a few different ways: to stay, to abide, to remain, to be with. It's just salted through this passage that we read today. It's all about connection and invitation and standing in solidarity with. But I think we've talked in past years about the nature of that word, to abide. And what really catches my attention this year, what I want to think with you about, is just how Simon Peter, this one who Jesus sees real raw potential in and maybe almost has a prophetic word for Peter. He says, like, later on he's going to say, Peter, I'm calling you the rock because I'm going to take this raw, crude stumbling stone of a rock and I'm going to build out of you the foundation on which I build my church. What I'm really interested in is how we get St. Peter, how we get the Apostle Peter. And it's only, maybe not only by the work of, but lifted up just almost as a throwaway line in this gospel, is the role of Simon's brother, Andrew. So I just wanted to share with you a little bit from the hagiography, which is just a fancy $10 word. You can throw that out at dinner parties if you like. For a biography of the saints by James Kiefer. Andrew the Apostle. Most references to Andrew in the New Testament simply include him in a list of the 12 apostles, or they group him with his brother, the famous Simon Peter. But Andrew appears acting as an individual three times in the Gospel of John, so he has a special role in the Gospel of John. When a number of Greeks, perhaps simply Greek-speaking Jews, wish to speak with Jesus, they approach Philip, who then tells Andrew, and the two of them together tell Jesus in John 12, by the way, here it looks like it's relevant that Philip and Andrew have this role of liaising with or connecting the Greek Jews or the Greeks because they themselves have Greek names. So they already have a foot in each culture. Before Jesus feeds the 5,000 in John 6, it is Andrew who says, "Here is a lad with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." And the first of the 2 disciples, whom John reports as attaching themselves and following Jesus in John 1, are Andrew and another disciple, whom John does not name, but who is commonly understood to be John himself. For John never mentions himself by name, a widespread literary convention from the day. Having met Jesus, Andrew then finds his brother, Simon, and is instrumental in bringing Simon to Jesus. Physically, literally. Sometimes when we hear today, bringing someone to Jesus, we mean like convincing him that, or convincing them that Jesus is real, or getting them to say a certain prayer, or come with us to church. But Andrew's role is more visceral than that. It's literally to go to find his brother and bring him along into the presence of Jesus. In the Episcopal Church, the Fellowship of St. Andrew is devoted to encouraging personal evangelism and to the bringing of one's friends and colleagues to a knowledge of the gospel of Christ. And I wonder how our understanding of evangelism would change if we understood it less as getting people to believe certain things about Jesus and more as bringing people into a direct encounter with the saving love and grace and service of Jesus Christ. Just as Andrew was the first of the apostles, so his feast is taken in the Western Christian Church to be the beginning of the church year. The first Sunday of Advent is defined to be the Sunday on or nearest the feast of St. Andrew. Although in the Eastern Church, the church year begins on September 1st. Several centuries after the death of Andrew, some of his relics were brought by a missionary named Rule to Scotland, and now Scotland comes into it, to a place then known as Fife, but now known as St. Andrew's, and best known as the site of a world-famous, some of you will appreciate this, golf course. For this reason, Andrew is the patron of Scotland. Now, when the Emperor Constantine established the city of Byzantium, or Constantinople, as the new capital of the Roman Empire, replacing Rome, the Bishop of Byzantium became very prominent. 5 holy sees, or bishoprics, kind of jurisdictions ruled over by bishops, understood to be equals, came to be known as the Patriarchates: Rome, Alexandria, Antioch, Jerusalem, and Byzantium. Now, the congregation at Rome claimed the 2 most famous apostles, Peter and Paul, as its founders. Antioch could also claim both Peter and Paul on the explicit testimony of Scripture, and of course, Jerusalem had all the apostles. Alexandria claimed that Mark, who was talking about Mark earlier, who had been Peter's interpreter or scribe and assistant, had written down the Gospel of Mark on the basis of what he had heard from Peter, and had, after Peter's death, gone on to Alexandria and founded the church there. So they claimed Mark the evangelist as their founder. Byzantium was scorned by the other patriarchates as a newcomer, a church with the political prestige of being located at the capital of the empire, but with no apostles in its history. Byzantium responded with the claim that its founder and first bishop had in fact been Andrew, the brother of Peter. And they pointed out that Andrew had been the first of all the apostles to follow Jesus, and that he had brought his brother to Jesus. And so Andrew was thus, in the words of John Chrysostom, the Peter before Peter. As Russia was Christianized by missionaries from Byzantium, Andrew became the patron not only of Byzantium, but also of Russia, which is why there are so many famous Russian golfers in the world. Andrew is the national saint of Scotland and of Russia. Then we get into the saints. I'm going to skip over a few that have more to do. But it is understood that Andrew was crucified eventually on a cross saltire, which means an X-shaped cross. And so, therefore, the flag of Scotland incorporates that cross saltire, white for the resurrection, on a blue background. That's the national flag of Scotland. A symbol of St. Patrick is a red cross saltire on a white background. And so the crosses of George and Andrew were combined to form the Union Jack, or flag of Great Britain. And later, the cross of Patrick was added to form the present Union Jack. So on and so forth. Good job, Leslie. Leslie says, I knew all that. Not everybody can be Peter. I think there's actually a hymn that says, if you can't preach like Peter, and if you can't teach like Paul, goes on. Not everybody can be like Peter. Not everyone can stand up like Peter does in Acts and give a sermon and bring thousands of people into the faith. Not everyone is gifted by God or called by God into those kind of front of the pack leadership roles as the mayor or the bishop or the head. Not everybody is called or gifted to stand in front of God's people and address them boldly, trying to proclaim the gospel, God's good word for all of God's children. Not everyone can be a Peter, but we all can be and are called to be like the Peter before the Peter. We are all called to be Andrew in our works of service, in our acts of hospitality, in our invitations. Wayne's swinging like a golf course. Yes, even in your golfing. What if we were as bold to invite people into the grace and truth of Jesus Christ as we are to invite people for a beer after ball or for a round of golf? We know those things to be good, small g. Don't we know the grace of God manifest in Jesus Christ to be capital G good? And we're a little bit encumbered by the unfortunate and tragic parts of our past in Christendom, where we've mistaken evangelism for control. And so we should probably properly be a little bit humble about evangelizing people. We want to make sure that it's no longer about control, but that it is about sharing what we've found to be true, bringing people tangibly into the presence of grace and truth, of hope and love. So in that way, could we be Andrews together and as individuals in our homes, in our places of work, sometimes with our words, as often as not with our actions? Can we be like Andrew? You've heard it before, but this is what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. Our friend Bob Ronlian and Mike Breen before him like to offer this image. As followers of Jesus, we're meant to be sheep. Jesus is the great Lamb of God, also our shepherd. So Jesus combines these two roles. Jesus is the Lamb of God, but he's also the shepherd of God's people. And as we put on Christ, as we follow Christ, as we become more Christ-like in the world, we too are meant to look like shepherds from one angle and sheep from another. We should look like sheep from the front, because we always remember that we follow Jesus, aware of our flaws and our insufficiencies. We focus on following Jesus. We don't know what Jesus does fully, and so we follow first. But from behind, if we're being like Andrew, from behind we should look like shepherds. Not because we know it all, but because we do know this part of the path. And because we're disciplined, not just in following Jesus, but inviting others to follow us as we follow Jesus. Because the truth is, some people are afraid to follow Jesus. And some, for good rights, because they've been beat up or abused or betrayed by the church. And there are people that will follow you that could not yet follow Jesus. And in God's abundant, miraculous grace, God has provided you as an on-ramp, as a path, as a way to stick their toe in to the grace of God so that they can wade slowly in. And as you follow closer and nearer to the Lord, they can follow you. This is the call, to be sheep and shepherds at the same time. So that's why this sermon is called Ba. Not just as a funny sound effect, but because your call is to be an Andrew. Let us pray. Almighty God, who gave such grace to your apostle Andrew, that he was not only ready to obey the call, but also ready from the beginning to share the call and to invite his brother. Almighty God, give unto us who are called by your word grace to follow him without delay and to bring those near to us into his gracious presence. He who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.